We're talking about believing outside the box today. We've all heard that term, right? Think outside the box. We know what that means. Thank you, dear. I got thinking, we need to believe outside the box. So first of all, let's talk about what it means to think outside the box, in case you don't know. It means that we're supposed to look at a situation in a different way than what's obvious. And as Christians, spiritually, we look for God to move in obvious ways, don't we? Man, that mailman may bring me a big old check today. I'll wait here all day till that check comes. You know, because we hear that and we think that. You know, we look for God to move in ways that we think up or that we create in our own minds. And we put God in his own box and we do that. So to think outside the box or believe outside the box means that I've got to get beyond the borders and limitations of what I see and what I think could happen and just take all the guards off. Say, God, you can do whatever you want to do. We read all these stories in the Bible, all these stories of great events that God did, great miracles we see, great stories. I mean, you know, I bring up the donkey a lot, how the donkey talked. I mean, I've never heard a donkey talk, but this donkey in the Bible talked in the book of Numbers. And you know why he talked? Because there was a man trying to put a curse upon God's people, and God wouldn't let it be done. So he stopped the donkey. He couldn't stop the man, so he stopped the donkey. That's pretty sad, huh? When the donkey listens more than the man does. And what happened? The angel appeared before this donkey, and the donkey saw the angel. Because, you know, they say animals can, you know, kind of see things. You ever see your cat staring in the middle of the night? Spooky looking thing. What are you seeing? I'm not seeing, because I don't like how you're looking up in the air like that. They see stuff. So here's this donkey, and the guy was hitting it, and the donkey kept turning. The guy was mad. No, go this way. And it kept turning. It wouldn't go because every time it turned, the angel of God would appear in front of the donkey to block it. And I'm sure the donkey is thinking, do you not see this angel? You're hitting me, idiot. That's why I'm stopping. I can see him twisting his neck around like this. Do you not see? Do you not see this angel? He's talking. But God stopped the curse from being proclaimed through a talking donkey. We see all kinds of events, one example of many, of how God moved outside the box. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was very outside the box. He did things very outside the box. I want to give you an example of two people in the New Testament that believed outside the box and were rewarded because of it. The woman with the issue of blood, who had a blood disease all those years, for 12 years. She had a physical disorder she could not be healed of. She was sick and could not get well. The Bible says she spent all of her money on all the doctors, the best physicians in town, and she was none better but actually grew worse. So what did she do? Now you got to put yourself in this time period. Here is a woman who is looked upon a lot different than women are today. Here is a woman who said, I heard Jesus is passing my way. So if I can get to where he's at and touch his garment, I'll be healed. Now that's believing outside the box. Because the doctors couldn't fix her, her money couldn't cure, but she believed that she could go and touch his garment. So here's this woman, number one, who's sick, who was considered unclean with her blood condition, who should not have been out mingling in the public to begin with by custom. She pressed her way through the crowd, all these people in her state of weakness, her state of shame, her state of being a woman who shouldn't have been doing it to begin with, and she pressed her way around all them people and touched his garment. And Jesus stopped and turned around and said, who touched me? And his disciples said, Master, many are touching you, because he had a following. People were grabbing him all over as he walked down the street. He said, no, somebody touched me with some faith. Somebody touched me that I felt virtue come out of my body, because her faith touched my healing button. Her faith connected with me in a way that it released healing. And he turned around, and the woman was afraid. And she says, Master, it was me that touched you. Are you cool with that? What she was saying. Sorry, are you okay with that? And he says, your faith hath made you whole. If she had not have believed outside of her box, okay, the doctor says you can't be healed. Okay, I can't be healed. You know, man says don't go out in public because you're unclean. Okay, I'm unclean. I guess I'll just stay here and die. But she didn't. She got outside of her box. You know what keeps us in our box? Many things. Unbelief, fear, doubt, worry, all those things keep us inside the box. You know, and some of us are geared more, you know, different than others. Some of you are adventurers. You want to go out. You want to travel. Some of you get in a car right now and just, you know, not just head east, head west, head north, head south. So, you know what? I'm just going to stop when I feel like it. I don't know where I'm going to land. I'm just going to go. See, I'm not like that. I can be. I'm spontaneous. Now, me and Mel are spontaneous, but I like to plan. I'm a planner. So, if I'm going to get in a car and head north, south, east, or west, I'm going to know where I'm going to end up. I'm going to have a, in my GPS, there's going to be a final destination. But some people aren't like that. You know, they just go wherever they want to go. They do whatever they want to do. They live outside the box of normal. And until we can learn to believe outside the limitations we set on God and on ourselves and the things that we see, because God can move in ways that we can't even imagine and we can't even see and we can't even think of, God can move that way. The other example I want to use is the centurion soldier. If you remember, this captain of the army came to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I've got a soldier dying back at base. He's sick. I've got one dying." And says, "I know you can heal him." And Jesus says, "Well, I'll get there and, you know, let me come and I'll touch." No, you ain't got it. Now, here's the outside the box. Now, think about this. Here's outside the box completely. This army captain said, "No, Jesus, you ain't got to come see him. You ain't got to come touch him. You ain't got to come to my house. If you just speak the word, that's good enough for me. Just where you're at, just tell him, just let me know he's healed, and I'll know he's healed." And he says, "Man, I've not seen this much faith in all of Israel. Wow." And when the Bible tells a story, when he got back to the base, his soldier was whole. That's believing outside the box. He didn't have to have Jesus come physically touch him. He just said, "Lord, your word's enough." See, that's where the power's at. It's in the word. It's not in all the physical stuff. It's not in the natural realm. It's in the word. That's why I said God can heal you sitting in your seat this morning. God can heal you. He can save you. He can break addiction in your life. He can break strongholds right where you sit. That's how powerful God is as he moves among us and comes into your life. It's his word that breaks the yoke of bondage in our lives. His word is not all the antics. It's his word that breaks it. And if we could believe outside that box and realize, yeah, God, you can still heal me. Yes, God, you can touch me. God, you can move in my life. You can move in a situation that seems impossible, and you can show up and you can make it right. You can change it. You can do whatever you want. But we put limitations on God, and here's what we do. We pray for God to move, but then we lay out the strategy. We lay out the map of how God's going to move. And God never moves the way we think he's going to move. He never does that because he's God. And if we can figure it out, then why do we need him? But if we sit back and say, "God, I'm believing you're going to do it. I don't know how, don't know when, don't know where, but I know, I believe," just like Connie said earlier about her son, "I believe you're going to move. And I don't have to see it to believe it." That's what true faith is. You know, how many of us profess faith, but faith is not believing what you see. Faith is believing what you can't yet see. That's what real faith is. Faith believing in something you don't know the result of yet, but you believe it's going to work out good in your life, even though you can't see it. That's what faith really is. Faith is not measured by our circumstances. Faith is measured by our trust in God. And faith's a word that's thrown around a lot in the spiritual realms. Faith, faith, faith. But if we have to see it to believe it, it's not faith at all. Faith is believing what we yet can't see. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord." You know where the power of God is at? It's in the spiritual realm, not in the natural realm. It's in the spiritual realm. We've got to tap into that spiritual realm to be able to really touch God and hear from God and see God. We've got to get beyond the earthly veil of this natural earth, of all the stuff that blinds us from really seeing God. Our ways are not God's ways. You remember the story of, and a lot of you, and I know Melanie would just stay sick. She'd just stay blind. Whenever Jesus healed the blind man, remember what he did? Reached down the ground. Man is blind, can't see nothing. Reached down the ground, got some dirt. Not very conventional, huh? Some of you just stay blind. You ain't touching your mud. You ain't putting no mud in my eyes. Spitting. Ugh, I ain't going to have no spit in my eyes. I'll just be blind and spitless. But you know what? If you want something from God, you got to step outside the box. If you want something, you've got to step out and trust God. And not just say, God, you can do it. I'm tired of staying conformed to what I've always been and what I've always believed. That's why I believe, that's why I love the revelation of God that, yeah, we believe certain things and there are certain things that are unchangeable. You know, salvation through the cross is unchangeable. You know, grace is unchangeable. Those things are unchangeable. But as we grow in our journey, God sometimes speaks new things to us, shows us new things. And that's okay to maybe out of our box. Well, I ain't never heard it preached like that. That's just wrong. Well, hang on. Let's let God talk to you a minute. Maybe it's not wrong. You're just in a box. I mean, there are some of you that eat Beanie Weenies and crackers every Wednesday at 1 o'clock for 30 years. That's my Wednesday lunch. I eat wieners and crackers 1 o'clock every Wednesday, 30 years. See, I got a witness back there. That's how you roll. You are so set. You are so set. You've got your routine. I got to have my Starbucks coffee every morning. I got to have my latte. I got to have this. You know, even restaurants, they have the lunch specials, right? Monday spaghetti day. Tuesday country-style steak day. Wednesday wing day. 49-cent wings every Wednesday, whatever. They have those days, and you're so set. Wednesday my wing day. Monday's this day. We get such a box. I'll never drive nothing but a Chevy. I'm a Chevy man. You couldn't give me a Honda. I'll take it. Just throwing that out there. And man, you just we miss out on what God has because we won't step out and say, God, maybe you got something better for me. I tell you what, I'm not going to eat wieners and crackers Wednesday. I'm going for tacos Wednesday. Let's just see what happens. I'm living on the edge. I went in restaurants before and says, I want sweet tea on the rocks. I've told them that. I want it on the rocks, a lot of rocks. I'm in a drinking mood today. Step outside the box. Believe outside the box. God can do anything. Go to the next verse. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. It's kind of like when you're raising your kids. You believe in them more than they believe in themselves most of the time, right? You believe in their future more than they believe in their future. Your ways for them are higher than their own ways because you see them as much greater than they see themselves because you see it inside of them. That's how God sees us. We may see ourselves as barely getting by, barely mucking through life, you know, step by step, drudging daily life. But God says, I've got such a higher way for you to live, a better way for you to live, because my ways and my thoughts for you are more and beyond what you ever could think about yourself. And I've got that set if you'll just trust me. My plans for you, oh, are so much bigger. Plans for you are so much bigger than what you're even seeing because we set our boundaries, because we set limits on what our abilities are, not what God's ability is. You know, we don't feel qualified. We think we've done too much wrong. We feel like, you know, there's too much junk in our past that God could ever use us. God could ever do anything in our lives. And that's just not true. That's lies of the enemy. God wants us to believe him for more than what we're believing him for right now. Will you trust God for more than what you ever had before? We read these stories. We study, we hear preaching about all these stories, all these miracles, all this stuff that happens in our own lives. We put a block on God. I hear Christians talk about that. Even when they pray, you know, they put a limit on God. There is no limits to God. I mean, God created that sun you woke up to this morning. He created that. He spoke that into existence. And that sun, 93 million miles away, gives life to this earth. It gives life. You might see the moon last night, about 10 or 11 o'clock. Wasn't it beautiful? Big old moon. It's not the moon's even bigger, of course. It's just that it's, I guess, closer. Is that what it is? Thank you. Guess it's closer. Been out of school for years. It's just closer. But it was big. And it was beautiful. Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate that. He's got a college education, so he knows those kind of things. Kevin said, never changes. I got you. And that moon stays in place and controls the tides that come in and out. The stars that God speckles that sky with, He created that. He formed that. He did that. My God, there is no limits to what God can do. I want to read you a story in Judges. Y'all have heard this before. Turn to Judges chapter 7. This is a battle story. You'll like this, David Lee. This is long before Afghanistan and Iraq. This is a story of a man God used who wasn't qualified. This man had never led an army, and most of his soldiers had never had any military experience. But God's going to do something here. God's going to give a land to his people. In order to give this land to his people, these people had to be destroyed, and he had to get rid of them. So let's see what the battle plan is. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. They were about 4 miles away if you do a little studying. And just to let you know, they were at this point, for the next chapter talks about 135,000 Midianites. So 135,000 troops are camped 4 miles away. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are there with you. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. You got too many people. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Now at this point, there were about 22,000 men is all Gideon had. 22,000 versus 135, he said, "You got too many men. Way too many people, because I don't want you pumping yourself up saying you did this. I want all the glory. I want all the credit." Man, if we let God fight our battles, a lot easier. Oh my gosh, how much easier it is to sit back and let God be in control. So he's got too many people. "Now therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So once Gideon says, "If you don't want to be a part of this, now's your chance to go home." 22,000 had enough sense to say, "I'm out of here." Leaving. So 22,000. He's left with 10,000 men now. 10,000 troops against 135,000. Understand? This is before technology, before satellite imaging, before remote control missiles. This was hand on hand, in your face, gladiator type fighting. Oh, how terrible that would have been. No pushing buttons. You were face to face with your enemy. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." I bet Gideon's like, "God, you're killing me. Do you realize there's 135,000 of them boys? I'm down to 10,000. I mean, I'm down to less than 10% of what they have. And you're telling me it's too many." Remember, Gideon wasn't an army leader, had no real experience. He was afraid himself, but God's going to use him. He says, "I will bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. And it shall be that who I say unto you, this shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And whosoever I say unto you shall not go, the same shall not go." So God's going to pick out some more who's going to be with him, who's not going to be with him. So he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall he set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his own place." 300. You talking about God doing something outside the box. That makes no sense. I mean, I know in our world of strategy it could be a little bit different, but if a sergeant comes tells David Lee, "There's 135,000 Afghanistan's armed right there. You take 300 of your men, and you go get them, boy." David's going, "That's a suicide mission, Sarge. We ain't coming home. There ain't no way we're coming back." I mean, that don't even make any sense. Think about how afraid Gideon must have been. "God, you're only giving me 300 men? What was the purpose of this? Why would God do this?" I mean, God could have just as easily used 500,000 men. He could have went the other way with the scale. But he's making a point. He's going to make a very clear point that if I'm your God, I'll deliver you. If I'm your God, I'll save you. If I'm your God, I'll take care of you. If you let me be your God, it's going to be okay. But you've got to believe outside what you're seeing. You can't measure number for number, weapon for weapon, because I'm in charge of this. And just trust me, you're going to win. Just trust me. So verse 8, the people took the victuals in their hand and the trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his own tent, and retained only those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night, the Lord said to him, arise, get you down to the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, to the host, the outside of the army, and the men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers, for the multitude and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea for a multitude. Imagine they're breaking this horizon, and all they see are enemies. I mean, the valley's packed with camels, with horsemen, with soldiers. And he's got 300 men. It looked pretty discouraging, pretty daunting, pretty overwhelming. But see, God's getting him a sign here. God is working through all this process. Verse 13, when Gideon was come, now what he was doing, he was spying upon the camp. He went to spy to see what was going on, to see who was there, but God sent him there for this purpose. There was a man. He overheard a conversation of a man talking to another man and says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay alone. And the fellow answered and said, this is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. Imagine this. David, you go down to the camp of the Afghans, whatever. You have to be able to spy, and you're hearing a conversation. And one Afghan tells another Afghan a dream he had, that America is going to destroy us, and we're going to fall into the hands of this nation. What did that do for Gideon? It gave him strength. It gave him courage. He heard from God. He heard a message. Wow, God, they had a dream that we were the victors, and they were defeated. So it helped him. See, on our journey, when we're outside the box, God gives us those little things to strengthen us and help us and encourage us and let us know, I'm with you. It's okay. I want to help you. It's those moments that we need that strength. You ever been in the presence of God and you just needed a touch so bad, and you get in his presence and you get an overwhelming touch, just overwhelming presence, a peace or a joy just flood your soul, and you tell yourself, it's going to be all right. I heard you, God. Thanks. I felt you. It's going to be all right. Thank you for that, Lord. Gideon needed that. Gideon was afraid. Why would God use a fraidy cat? Why would God use an unexperienced man? Because God wanted the glory. And God wanted all the people to see, when you step out of the box and you just trust me and believe me, I'll take care of you. Because I can do way more outside the box than you can do staying inside your box. See, we hang on to things. We hang on to our comfort zone. We hang on to it. There are people that hang on to things that they won't ever let go of because it's what they're used to. It's what they're comfortable with. It's kind of like how I say the reason that so many denominations are broken off throughout history is because people pick some out of the Word of God. Well, I don't understand that, so I won't preach that. Or that don't make sense, so we won't talk about that. And they start taking things out of the Word because it doesn't make them, they feel uncomfortable with it or don't understand it. Instead of saying, you know what? I want to understand it. You know, it's okay to step out and believe something more than you've always believed. It's okay. I know grandma maybe didn't teach you that. Maybe mama didn't teach you that. Maybe mama even said that was wrong. But what does God say about it? What does God say? Church, I'd believe most of my life growing up that I could go to hell at any moment by making a mistake until God spoke and reaffirmed to me, no, you can't. I saved you. Do you believe that my saving hand is not strong to keep you out of hell? Do you realize that if you believe every mistake sends you to hell, then you're no longer under my hand of grace anyway? You're in your hand of works. You're doing your thing. If you really, do you not think that when I saved your soul, I could keep you all your days until the very end result to when you see the heavenly lights of home? I believe that growing up. My parents believed that growing up. Many of you still believe that here today. And I'm just here to tell you, believe outside the box and just don't take what you heard all your life, a verse preached. I tell you, a verse has been out of context, I think, forever. Is a verse in Hebrews that says, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Okay? That's preached at every funeral I go to. I don't use that verse. But most preachers use that verse at the funeral. And they tie it into every man's appointed to die. Read the next verse. So then Christ was offered. What is it saying? That we have passed that judgment of death. I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually. We have passed that judgment of death. We want to make it so morbid. It's appointed men wants to die. It sounds so religious. Appointed one wants to die. But the next verse tells us, so Christ was offered to take away that death sentence, to take away that penalty. See, we hear something, and just because we hear it, we believe it. Instead of stepping outside saying, what's the real truth? What does it really say? What is God really speaking? God, I really want to hear all about you and what your real truth is. See, grace, church, salvation, the mercy of Jesus, the cross. If we believe it's not enough to keep us saved, it wasn't enough at all. Period. That's why the cross is so powerful. That's why it's under such attack. That's why people hate Christians. That's why they hate them. That's why the world hates them. That's why ISIS hates them. Because there's no power in any other name but the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The only name that has any power. So it's attacked. It is attacked. It's still being attacked. And it always will be attacked. There's the pastor from Idaho who converted from Islam to Christianity. He's of a Mideastern descent. He's been in prison for over 2 years now in Iraq because he will not renounce his Christian faith. He's got a wife and two children in Idaho waiting on him. He's been tortured. He's been mistreated. And they said, we'll let you go if you just say you don't believe in Christ. Why is that name so threatening? Why is that symbol so daunting? Why does the atheist so mad when we talk about Jesus if they don't even believe? That's what drives me crazy. Why are you mad about something you don't believe in? It just makes no sense. You don't believe in it. It's not true. It's a fairy tale. So let me celebrate the cross. It's a fairy tale, right, Mr. Atheist? So what's the big deal? Why are you so upset? If it's not real, it shouldn't bother you. But it does. Because they know. Because every demon inside of them is crying out, yes, Jesus can set you free, and I don't want him to do that. So I'm trying to bind you and hold you back. Because if you ever get a hold of it or ever really hear it or look at the cross the right way one time, it'll forever change you. Oh, there's no power in any other name but that. So believe outside that box. So here's Gideon. He heard the dream. He heard the interpretation. So now he's going back to camp. We're in verse 15. He's going back to camp. He's more excited because look what he does. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host. Now he's all encouraged, right? Before he's like, oh my God, 300 men, 135,000, they number the sea. God, what are we going to do? Now he's coming back proclaiming as a prophet, God's going to deliver us. Why? Because I heard it. God said it. And we're going to do this. He gave him the courage in the moment he needed it. God will give you the courage in the moments you need it. He will, church. In your lowest point, when you need it, God will give you something. Something. Just to encourage you. It could be a very small sign. Just something to encourage you. To let you think, yeah, God's got his hand on me. Or God's got his eye on me. You know, I was thinking this. I told Melanie yesterday. I picked up a couple of young guys yesterday. They were walking down the road, and their car broke down, and they were about 18, 19 years old. And I seen them walking and pull up, and they was, you know, I said, where are you heading? I said, we need to get some gas. So I picked them up and said, y'all want to ride? And we're going to get some, went and got them, they went and got some gas. And we talked and all a little bit, and then on the way, we talked to them on the way back and dropped them back off. They got cranked and gone. But, you know, I told Melly, see, God works in a lot of ways. I went by him. I didn't stop the first time. I thought, well, I got to stop down here anyway. First, if I see him again, I'll get him. I come out of the store. And there they were. So I swung back and got them. And I told him, I said, I'm a pastor. They went to school with you, matter of fact. They knew you, by the way. And they said you had a great reputation, and they talked good about you. So anyway, I said, I got a lady in my church that goes there, Krista. Oh, yeah. She's a good influence. I've heard nothing bad about her. So that's a credit to you. That's from two of your peers that already graduated high school. We're riding. After I dropped them off, I told them, I was a pastor. I said, I'm a pastor of a church and da-da-da. And, you know, I just got thinking, and I don't even know why I said that, because I wanted to talk about you. I said, I got a lady that goes to my church, I pastor, and they said, oh, yeah, we know her. But I got thinking, you know, maybe that was a seed for their lives because, you know, didn't know them, didn't know their names. But, you know, what if they were up to no good? What if they were on their way to do something they shouldn't be doing? A pastor picks them up. Maybe it was just a little something that spoke to one of them. Wow, pastor picked us up. God, are you trying to say something? Are you trying to speak to us? Or you never know. See, I don't know. They might have not cared. But I'm just saying, I try to think about those things to think you don't know what impact your little seed is making and maybe how it might have spoke or challenged or changed a thought process in someone just by doing something that small. So anyway, I want to share because that was, you know, I don't normally pick up people. I don't always do that. You know, if they look mean, I'm not gonna pick them up. If they're walking with the gun, see ya. You know, I'm not gonna pick them up. But so he did. Now here's the game plan. Now, David, you'll like it. You're a military man. Don too. Look at this game plan. Here's the game plan God gave to destroy. Here it is. He divided the 300 men into three companies, so 100 men each. He put a trumpet in every man's hand. We know what a trumpet is. Makes a lot of noise. With empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. So they're armed with a trumpet, with a pitcher, and with a light. With a light. That's it. And go divide them in 300 and 100 increment groups. And he said to them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then you blow the trumpets on every side of the camp. So they've got the camp surrounded. 100 people here, 100 people here, 100 people here. So they're surrounded. It's only 300 men, but it looks like a lot more by the way they're surrounding them. When I blow with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and when they had, is that the right part? Newly set the watch, they blew the trumpets, they break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies, each group of 100 men, blew their trumpets, they break the pitchers, and they held their lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now picture this. This happened at night, so it's dark. All of a sudden, you're in this valley. You hear this awful noise. You hear 300 pitchers breaking at the same time. I mean, just this loud, awful noise. So you're hearing the trumpet, woo, hearing the break, and then seeing light all of a sudden. Good gosh. What just happened? I mean, I was just drinking my coffee and eating my bread, and all of a sudden I hear god-awful noise and then stuff breaking, and then there's a million lights on a hill. That's what they saw. It caught them completely off guard. Let's see what happened to them. What do they do? They stood every man in his place, and they ran and cried and fled. Now think about this. They ran, they cried, and they fled. They didn't even know how many. Think about this. If they would have known there's only 300, would they have ran? Of course not. But because of the way God designed the plan, all the lights all of a sudden, all the loud noise all of a sudden, the trumpet sounded, and when they, every direction they looked, there were lights. Because how God had them divided. So they thought they were way outnumbered, I'm sure. So they began to run. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and look what happened. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They began to attack each other. There were three or four different languages going on in this army, and they even turned sword because they didn't know who the enemy was. They were so discombobulated, they began to turn against each other. It caught them so off guard. And the rest of the story says they went, that's the last verse. They went on, they fled, they chased them down, they went and got the kings, killed the kings. I mean, it went on and they took the land, of course, and the rest is God delivered. Because they believed outside the box. They believed. Was it the greatest strategy in man's eyes? I mean, once again, if that was your strategy in Iraq, you'd be having a big old gulp. Okay, that's what we really got. Okay, I hope this works. You'd be saying, I hope this works. Because if not, we are dead. So I hope it works. God's always done things outside the norm. He's always done things outside that. Should that little rock have killed Goliath in the natural? No. I mean, they used to stone people to death. It took more than one little rock to kill them. They used to stone people with rocks till they died. So one little pebble in a forehead killed this 9-foot monster? It wasn't that that killed him. It's God that killed him. Imagine this. You standing before, once again, think about this. Goliath was said to be close to 9 foot tall. He was a warrior. I mean, he made any offensive lineman of any football team look like he was, you know, hadn't grown up yet. 9 foot, wide, tall, full of armor, shield in his hand, sword in his hand, helmet on his head. He was armored and clothed to fight. Goliath was a warrior. David was a shepherd. I mean, it's like putting your sweet, humble little pastor in front of Russell Crowe on Gladiator and saying, fight. Really? I'm a lover, not a fighter, God. You know that. Really? Here's this giant. And giant laughed at David and says, this is who Israel sent? A 5'10", 170-something shepherd boy? This is the best Israel's got? Are you kidding me? You send this little punk, David, this little weasel in front of me. And he laughed at David. He scoffed at David. And remember earlier Saul tried to give him the armor to wear. It didn't fit David good. He wasn't comfortable in the armor. He just took it off, said, I don't need this. So he's standing there in front of Goliath, and Goliath's laughing, and what you going to do about it, David? You know, make my day, David. What you going to do? He says, I don't come against you, Goliath, with your own weapons. I don't come against you with spear and sword. I don't come with you what's in your box. I'm coming with you what God's got in his box. And so I come against you with one thing. It's not a sword. It's not a tank. It's not a missile. It's not a bunch of people behind me going to flood around and pounce on you. One thing I come against you with, the name of my Lord. And he let that little rock fly, but it was the word of God that killed him. And that giant fell. David was so strong, there was no fear in David because he knew who God was. We see example after example of believing outside the box and how God did things. How God did things. Naaman with his leprosy, right? Dipped in Jordan 7 times. Why couldn't the prophet just heal him? He could just heal him. I got leprosy. Okay, boom, you're healed. Bye, see ya. Drop your tithes, check at the temple on the way out. Move on. But no, he told this great leader, go to the Jordan River, dip under 7 times. And when you dip under 7 times, you'll be healed. Naaman had to believe outside the box. Remember, Naaman was a prominent man. Can you imagine getting one of our senators or governors to dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed? Do you know who I am? Yeah. You need to be healed, don't you? Go die. Don't matter who you are. I'm not going to Jordan. I might go to Lake Tatahuchi in Utah, but I'm not going to no Jordan River. No, God says you got to go in the old Mississippi. The old man. Y'all know that line, that movie? You got to go in this nasty river. And he even argued, but there's Euphrates. There's other rivers that are clean. I got to go in the Jordan. Yep. You know what he had to do? He had to step outside of his comfort zone and say, okay, I'm a well-thought-of guy. I'm a leader and an official. I've got money. And people are going to see me in the middle of this nasty river. Everybody knows me. Standing here going, whoop, whoop. Hey, George, whoop. Don't tell Martha. Whoop. I mean, just going back and forth. And he had to do it all the way through. The Bible says the seventh time he came out, he was healed. Leprosy was gone. He believed outside the box. He believed outside what we call normal. See, there's no normal with God. There's no normal with God. The supernatural is normal with God. The out of the ordinary is normal with God. The impossible is normal with God. We just got to believe that. And quit putting God in this box, saying he can do it this way and this way, but he can't do it that way. We may not say that, but we live that way. He can't do it like that. He can do it however he wants. I mean, God can just deliver however he wants, wrapped in any kind of package. That's who he is. Time to believe outside that box. Step outside and believe, you know what, God? I'm going to see you in a different way. I'm going to see you as who you are, not as what I am. I'm going to see you as your ability and not my limitations, because there are no limits on what my God can do. Who God can save, who God can heal, who God can deliver, who God can prosper, who God can restore. Your family situation may look bad. God can fix that. God can restore that. God can heal that. God can change that. He can touch that. But believe him for it. There's nothing he can't break. From demonic powers to addictive powers to dark shadows and dark secrets and dark ghosts and condemnation and shame and guilt, all that God is able to break you free from. You just got to let him be God. Say, God, I trust you. You're that big. And I'm taking you out of the box. And I'm setting you. Remember what Jesus says? Don't light a candle, put it under a bushel, but hold it for the whole world to see. How many times do we put our faith in a box instead of just taking it out and saying, okay, God, here it is. Do what you do best. The impossible. Do it. Do what you do best. Start believing. Don't let the world take away your faith. Don't let the people take away. Don't let good men Christians take away your faith either. Because there's some good men Christians take away your faith. They'll rob you of your faith. Now, honey, it's okay. I mean, it's just how it is. And sometimes we just got to accept things. And what if the woman had accepted her condition? She'd been dead long before she did. She didn't accept her condition. She went to someone that could fix it for her. There's somebody bigger than me, and God, you can fix it. Don't accept it. You know, the old saying, it is what it is. And I've said it many times in my life. I know you have too. Well, it is what it is, you know. Da, da, da. Well, it may be is what it is. But it don't mean it is what it's going to be. God can move at any time, change everything around. Everything. So you be prepared and you be ready. And as far as this church is concerned, the future of this church, I'm so excited about. Church, there's going to be a point, I promise you, there's no doubt in my mind, there will be a point. These walls are going to begin to move physically, and we're going to expand this place. It's just not, I'm waiting on God's timing. I'm waiting on God to move in a way that I know it's right, and I know it's time. And you don't know. We had a pastor, some of you don't know the history of our church, we was buying this land, it's about 11 acres here, and we're still in the fire department meeting at that point. We bought this land, we're going to pay it off what we built. And I had a pastor friend of mine, Brother Michael Henderson. I know David knows him. My parents know him. Michael Henderson, who he pastored his own church in Mooresville. He had cancer. He was sick. He was dying. I went to see him in a hospital. He said, son, how much you own that land? And I said, we owe about $5,000. Have it paid off. So I went back a couple weeks later to see him. He's still in the hospital. He said, how much you own that land now? I said, we're down to about $3,000 since I seen you last. We've had some money come in. He said, well, God spoke to me last time you were here. I want to pay that land off for you. And so I want to give you the $5,000 that God spoke to me to give you. And his wife wrote a check for $5,000 to our church, another pastor who had his own church in Mooresville that was struggling. I know he needed it for himself, his own church. But see, you're talking about outside the box? That's outside the box, church. $5,000. I don't care what year it is, $5,000 is still a lot of money. I mean, it's a lot of money back on Gunsmoke. It's a lot of money today. $5,000's $5,000. And he gave us $5,000. We had a woman sitting in this church. She's back in West Virginia now. She came for a while and moved back. I got up there one Sunday, and this is the lowest we'd ever been in our checking accounts at church. I mean, we were the lowest. I was not scared, but I was very aware. And we were low. And so I said, church, we're really low. We just need your support. It's the lowest we've ever been. Well, I get a call from Dad that night. I said, you gonna believe the kind of check we got today? A woman put a check in for $7,500, one person. So I called and thanked her, of course, because that's the ones you call. You don't miss those calls. I want to thank you. I said, that's a lot of money. And she says, well, so I'll be honest. Says, you started preaching, God began to convict me as soon as I started about giving that money, because I just sold a house, and God began to convict me about sowing 10% of my profit from that house. And said, I fought the whole service. I fought it the whole service. I argued with God. I was back there saying, that's not you, TikTok, that's you, devil. I mean, she was just so hilarious. And so I kept fighting it. But said, once the plates come around, and once, you know, Ed gave me that look, and I'm like, I said, I've got to give the check. $7,500. We have seen things like that in our church throughout the years. That's outside the box. I mean, I was just hoping that somebody put an extra $75 in that morning. I mean, you know, not $7,500. That's how God moved. So start believing that God can do whatever he wants to do. And so for our future, we're going to have more space. It's coming. And y'all may be saying, you know, I know we're filling up. We need space. You know, we've got the youth ministry going. We've got the prime timers now coming along. And, you know, we need some more space. And I want to tell you this, in case you don't know this. If everybody was here this morning that's part of our church that comes regular, we wouldn't have enough seats right now. We wouldn't. Because we got several out today. And every seat plus would be completely full if everybody was here. So we got to do something. I realize that. And I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on that timing. God can do whatever he wants. Church, you don't know what God can send somebody to just say, hey, you need to add on. I want to take care of it for you. You don't know what God can do. God may make you like that woman back there squirming and get you out of your box. And may say, oh, my gosh. Be like how Fonzie couldn't say the word, was it sorry or wrong? Wrong on Happy Day. Remember Happy Days? Fonzie could never say the word wrong. He couldn't say the word wrong. He couldn't ever get it out. Some of you may be like, I can't give. I can't give. But then God's going to just speak and just overwhelm you. And you're going like, I can't but not give. And I'm so proud of our younger generation. I'm seeing it with our young teens. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we got our teens that are in here. Some of our teens are tithing. It just so blessed me to see that. Our teens, our college kids that are tithing, and they're in college. It's so refreshing to see their understanding of God's word and their commitment to their faith. Because once again, what's faith? Faith is more than just, you know, saying. Faith acting out, right? Faith. What does James say? Say, if a man comes to your door and he's hungry and he's clothes, he's naked and starving, and you just say, I'll pray for you, be on your way. What have you done for him? Not a whole lot. At least give him some beanie weenies. We do that on the way out. At least give him some, here's some beanie weenies and here's a toboggan. Go in peace. Do something. When we don't do nothing, that's not really faith. Faith is doing what we say we believe, which is part of giving as well. So, anyway, hope this message encourages you. Believe outside the box. Just remove the borders. Just no more borders, no more limitations, God. You can do what you want to do, and I thank you for it, and I'm believing for it. Hallelujah. Ushers, come on up.